Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today is the second part in our 14-part series that we have titled Satan's Counterfeits. It is based upon a document that I wrote called Identifying Satan's Counterfeits, Including His Sinister Ministers and Their False Doctrine. Now, we have one verse that we, or actually two verses that we are using more or less as the theme verse of this entire series, and that is Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ said this, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And then a passage of scripture that you will hear quoted over and over again, which would be a sub-theme of this series, would be out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, which state this, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And today we're going to be talking about Satan's counterfeit gods. Now, we if you know anything about Satan, he mimics the theological Trinity, what we call the Godhead in our Bible. We talked about that in the first session that we had in this particular series. And we told you that Satan, the satanic trinity, was made up of the anti-God, which was Satan himself. And then we had the Antichrist, which was the beast of Revelation 13. And then we had the false prophet, who mimics the Holy Ghost in the third person of the Trinity, also out of Revelation chapter 13. And today we're going to deal with some of the counterfeit gods that Satan creates. The Lord said this in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, and Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Next, we'll look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. Verse 12, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods." So the very first temptation in the Bible was Satan telling Eve that she could make herself a god if she would but partake of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. From the fall of Adam and Eve, men and women have been trying to be as gods. They have tried to counterfeit the God of the Bible. The counterfeit God of counterfeits gods is Satan himself. Since his fall, Satan has always sought to be in the place of God. Whenever Satan could, He has led men and women off into idolatry and self-idolization. It is not a difficult task for Satan because of the pride and high self-esteem that folks have for themselves. You have one cult within false Christianity that claims you will become gods. There is yet another cult that says that ye are gods. They have fully bought into Satan's lie that men and women can become gods. And where did he tell that lie at? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of manifestations of Satan through the many pagan idols described in its pages. These pagan idols were all attempts to replace God. The phrase graven image is used 46 times in the Old Testament to describe carved idols. The phrase molten image is used 23 times in the Old Testament to refer to idols that were cast from molten metals. The phrase molten gods is used twice. I have a list of 34 pagan deities that were worshipped in the Bible. I'm sure that I have missed many in my brief research. These would include Rachel's gods in Genesis 3:19, Aaron's golden calf of Exodus 32, the groves of trees in Exodus 34:13. The trees were worshipped as gods 40 different times in the Old Testament. The sun, the moon, and the stars were worshipped in Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. Ashtoreth was worshipped in Judges 2:13. Milcom was worshipped in 1 Kings 11, verse 5. Molech in Leviticus 18, verse 21. Chemosh or Chemosh in Judges 11, verse 24. Dagon in Judges 16, verse 23. Ashtoreth in 1 Kings 11, verse 5. Rimon or Reman in 2 Kings 5, verse 18. Baal in 2 Kings 17, 16. Nergal in 2 Kings 17, 30. Sukkoth Benoth in 2 Kings 17, 30. Ashima in 2 Kings 17, 30. Nibhaz in 2 Kings 17, 31. Tartak in 2 Kings 17, 31. Adrimelech, also in 2 Kings 17, 31, and Anamelech in 2 Kings 17, 31, where the planets were worshipped in 2 Kings 23, verse 5, Nisroch in Isaiah 37, 13, Nebo in Isaiah 46, 1, Merodach in Jeremiah 50, verse 2, Tammuz in Ezekiel 8, verses 14, and then Nebuchadnezzar's golden image in Daniel 3, Beelzebub in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, Jupiter in Acts 14, 12, Mercurius in Acts 14, 12, the Greek gods in Acts 17, verses 16 through 23, Acts 17, verses 16 through 23, Diana in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 37, and then finally, the image of the beast in Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. That is a lot of them, isn't it? Many of these pagan gods are mentioned numerous times in our Bibles. These pagan deities were so numerous that God referred to them 14 different times as the host of heaven. God referred to these idols as detestable things and abominations. Five different times in the book of Ezekiel. They are all counterfeit gods. I have a book in my library titled A Dictionary of Greek and Roman Mythology that is 224 pages long that lists and describes page after page of ancient Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. These are all counterfeit gods. These pagan gods were duplicated across many nations such that the same god was called by different names in different cultures. These were all attempts by Satan to replace the God of the Bible. Man, by the way, also wants to replace God. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, man has tried to replace the God of the Bible with a God of his own choosing, or a God of his own making. the man that was created in God's image always tries to create a God made in his own image. Of course, the most dangerous want to be gods in the world is each and every individual born on the face of the earth. That is why self-esteem and selfies are all the rage throughout the world. Self-worship is rooted in pride. Pride is used 49 times in the King James Bible. Proud is used 48 times in the King James Bible. Pride is described as an abomination to God in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, and in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. The words proud and pride are never used in a good sense in the King James Bible. Since God totally condemns pride and proud people, it is better not to apply those terms to ourselves. And we do a lot of that, folks. Attitudes such as arrogancy, boasting, haughtiness, loftiness, and frowardness are all rooted in pride. A good definition of pride is self-worship. The opposite of pride is humility. We will say more about humility shortly. Listen to just some of the things that the Bible has to say about pride. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says this: the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Then we have Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 15. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall he hew down, shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 29. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. Then we have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that say this: this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James chapter 4, verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. And then we have First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Now, humility is the opposite of pride. Some of the humility's friends are humbleness, meekness, lowly, and lowliness. Here are some of the things that God says about humility and his friends. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Then we have Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Then we have the picture, really, of humility in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then we have James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Then finally, we have 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, where it says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Folks, humility is the honey of the Holy Ghost. Put another way, humility is the sweet manifestation of the presence of the Holy Ghost. Meekness is the power that comes from Holy Ghost anointed humility. One of the spirits associated with the presence of the Holy Ghost is the spirit of meekness. Have you ever noticed how beautiful a meek Christian is? There is a reason for that. The Lord said in Psalm 149, verse 4, that he would beautify the meek with salvation. I say hallelujah to that. How beautiful are you today? The Bible also says that a meek and quiet spirit is an ornament of great price in the sight of God. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. That meekness and quietness is born of a spirit of humility. We are instructed to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness 5 different times. That beauty is a manifestation of the presence of the Holy Ghost. That beauty of holiness is extolled in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, Psalm 29, verse 2, Psalm 96, verse 9, and Psalm 110, verse 3. A man or woman that is full of boastings about their works makes us wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ has actually done in their heart. Christian, repent of your pride and give the Lord Jesus Christ the glory for what he has done in your life. Psalm 96, verse 8. If you want to glorify God, put the Lord Jesus Christ before yourself. If you want to please and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, put others before yourself. Most Americans will not admit it, but the average American today has a de facto attitude that it is hard to be humble when America is so great. That is a wicked spirit born of Satan that will bring God's judgment. Many foreigners hate America because of that spirit of arrogance and pride. In a Christian, it is a hindrance to spreading the gospel. I am not proud to be an American, but I am glad to be an American. I thank God I was born here, but I'm not proud to be an American because of what America does and the wickedness that has consumed our society. I rejoice in God my Savior because He allowed me to be born in America. That does not make me better than anyone. In fact, that places a greater responsibility on me because, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Think about that, folks. Now, I love America, but I detest most of what our government is promoting. What does the America that has forgotten God have to be proud of, folks? That's a question we need to ponder. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If proud America does not repent, she is going down. You can be sure that where pride abounds, the spirit of Antichrist abounds. The spirit of Antichrist abounds in America and is the chief agent of Satan. Satan is the ultimate offender when it comes to pride. Note what Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, Ezekiel 28, verses 1 through 19, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 have to say about Satan. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to look at the first of the five I wills of Satan. Verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the earth, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Now we're going to look at an extended passage of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 28. I think we're probably going to go all the way through verse 19. Starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, and I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Now, that was about the Prince of Tyre. I want you to notice the shift in what's going on next when we're going to talk about the King of Tyre. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. And I want you to note these descriptions that follow here. They cannot be of a man. They have to be of a supernatural being. And that supernatural being is Satan himself. But it says this, start in verse 12. Then, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Here it is, folks. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Who was in Eden, folks? It was Satan himself. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. Talking about a created being here. That created being is Satan himself. Goes on to say in verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I know I'm stopping a lot in the reading of this passage of Scripture. Satan is not a fallen angel. He was an anointed cherub that fell, is what he is. Originally, we started out with five of them. We only have four of them left now. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, we're talking about where the law was given. Satan was actually in that mountain. That's what this passage of the Scripture is saying. Verse 15, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Folks, what a description is. And notice that the Lord says he's going to bring a fire forth. And remember what we're talking about here. God, and when we started reading all the way here in Ezekiel chapter 28, coming forward, we're seeing somebody that wants to usurp the place of God. And then we move on into the middle of Ezekiel chapter 28, and we see description in there that can be none other than Satan himself. So now let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Once again, we have another manifestation of Satan trying to put himself in the place of God. He wants to be God. Now, just a quick overview of what we've just talked about here. In Isaiah chapter 14, we have the five I wills of Lucifer. He states that he will be like the Most High. He is stating that he will be God. Sitting on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north is sitting in the place of God. Psalm 48 verses 1 and 2 and Ezekiel 1 verse 4 states that. Now in Ezekiel 28 verses 1 through 19, we have both the type and the anti-type of Satan himself. In Ezekiel 28 verses 1 through 10, we have the aspiration and declaration of the Prince of Tyrus that he is God. He is a mere human who claims to be God. Historically, there was a Zidonian king whose name was Ethbaal, who claimed to be God. Now, in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, we have the appearance of the king of Tyrus, who is none other than Satan himself. We know from the context that this cannot be a mere human. It is said of him that he appeared in the Garden of Eden. That means he was in existence in Genesis chapter 3. That means that this king of Tyrus had been alive for at least thousands of years. This king is also referred to as the anointed cherub that covereth. Satan is not a fallen angel. He is a fallen cherub. There were originally five cherubim. Satan was one of them. In Ezekiel 28, verse 14, he is that anointed cherub that covereth. Verse 14 states that he was on the mountain of God. What is the mountain of God, folks? By comparing scripture with scripture, we can prove that the mountain of God is Mount Sinai. That can be nothing but a reference to one event. That event was the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. Then we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and it is a further revelation from God that expands upon the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is applied to the Antichrist, by the way. He is Satan incarnate, claiming to be the God of Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, whose goal is to usurp the throne of God. The beginning of the end for Satan is prophesied in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Satan sees his final punishment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, where he is bound for eternity in the lake of fire. Now, what we pretty much documented is all of the Old Testament false god was out there, and we've documented the fact that it is Satan himself who wants to usurp the throne of God. He wants to be as God. That's what he wants to be. And folks, it's just not going to happen. And we're going to have to close out there, and in our next session, we're going to deal with counterfeit Christ. Thank you for joining us.